Good morning to everybody. Thank you for being here. Thank you especially to those of you who are visiting with us this morning. We're really grateful to have you here, and we hope we can get to know you better in your time here. We hope that what we've done already has been encouraging to you, helpful to you. If you have any questions about what we do here, please feel free to ask us. We want to do what we see in the Bible, and that's what we're trying to do. So if you have ways that you can help us to do that, or questions about why we do what we do, we'd love to open the Bible with you and talk about that. I want us to think about a question this morning as we begin our lesson. As you look around the room here this morning, what will this church look like in 1 year? If the Lord wills, and we're still here in a year, if Jesus has not come back, what will this church look like in 1 year? Who will be here? Who might not be here? Who could be here? How will the people who are already here look and act and think and speak? As we think about our group here, certainly each one of us is individually accountable to God, but it does us well, I think, as we think about ourselves together to ask ourselves the question, what will this group look like in a year? And then think about what will this group look like in 5 years? What will this group look like in 10 years? 20 years? And this is going to be a very different group. If you looked at this group 20 years ago, it was a very different group. You know, coming toward the end of my time here, I've just been thinking a lot about these things, you know, as we come and go and interact with one another. What are the things that we really need to be doing? What are the things that we really need to grow in? And so that's the question we want to ask this morning. How will this church grow? As we look to the future, as we think about what the Lord wants us to do, let's open our Bibles together and think about just some principles that we can talk about of how will this church grow. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. If you'll open your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Anytime that we think about the Lord's work and the work of souls, which really is the work of the Lord. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord's work is the work of souls. That can be an overwhelming thing for us when we think about, well, what's this church going to look like in a year, 5 years, 10 years? The question is, what are these souls going to look like? What other souls might be here in that time? What do we need to be doing to be nourishing and helping souls? And even though that can be an overwhelming thing to think about, the important thing to remember is that this is not focused on our abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writing to them about their particular leaders in the church there, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And then he goes on to expand on the building analogy particularly and talk about the details of that. But if this church is going to grow, the first thing we need to remember and keep in mind is that this church will only grow by God's grace and God's blessing. We plant and we water, and maybe sometimes we plow and we fertilize and we, you know, try this or we try that, but ultimately all growth comes from God. And that's helpful for us to remember, because that is helpful. It doesn't put the burden entirely on our shoulders. That's been one thing that I've thought about at different times in my time here, is what can I say in the few minutes that I have up here that's going to really be helpful? I don't know a lot of times. I know what I need to do is bring God's word, and that's what's going to be helpful. But to remember that God is working in the lives of each one. And Paul, in his work there at Corinth, I mean, can you imagine a church that would be more overwhelming to work in and to think about all of the needs and all of the problems and sometimes even opposite problems on the same spectrum? You know, some people were going to prostitutes and some people apparently were abstaining from the marriage relationship. And the same problem, you know, how are we going to address all of this? And he addresses lots of things in this letter. But Paul, the thing that he kept in mind is this is God's work. This is not my show. This is about the Lord and his work in each one of us. And if you look over in Colossians 2 and verse 19, it talks about the growth of the body and the same basic principle where he says in Colossians 2 verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. This doesn't make us free from responsibility. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 to talk about each one will receive his wages according to what he's done, according to the labor that he did. You can't look at the example of Paul and say, oh, we just don't have to do anything. God's going to do all the work. Well, ultimately, the growth comes from God. But we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You ever thought about that concept? You are God's fellow workers. That's a sobering and an awesome responsibility. And if we're going to grow this group of people, or whatever group of people we may be with, we have to put first the Lord, his principles, his precepts, because that's what's going to cause the growth. We might have great ideas for how we can bring more people in and cause numerical growth, but that's not necessarily the same thing that the Lord is looking for. Certainly, he wants all to come to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. But you can get a lot of people in the doors without causing the kind of growth that the Lord wants to cause. And we need to be mindful to put his principles first. Because if he's the one given the growth, he knows how to bring that growth. Trust in his methods. So as we think about this, how is this group going to grow? You know, one thing about the church is it's a collective noun, like flock or something like that. And a flock is made up of what? Individual sheep. And so the flock can grow and can do things, but really the growth of the whole is caused by the growth of each individual part. In Ephesians chapter 4, we focused a lot on this text a couple of years ago in our series on unity. Ephesians chapter 4, at the very end of this text, he brings this together as he's talking about, do you want the body of Christ to look like God wants it to look like? Here are the principles for that. Here's what God has given. Here's what you need to do. Here's the attitudes with which we need to treat one another. And humility is at the top of that list. But at the end of this text, he says in verse 15 and 16, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we want to think about what this group is going to look like in a year or in 5 years or whatever amount of time you want to think about, we need to ask the question, what am I going to look like this time next year? What am I going to look like in 5 years? What's my family going to look like in 10 years? And to be thinking about what is important to be doing now so that I can look like the Lord wants me to look then. I appreciate the sermon that Brother Matt Carter brought us around at the time of New Year's. You know, what would the person I'm going to be want me to do now, kind of that thought. And that same principle is true as we think about the whole body of Christ, each part working properly. The body grows because individuals grow. There's a time here where we all listen to the same message, and hopefully it's helpful in some way or another. But I can say whatever from up here. The growth is not going to come just from what's said from up here. The growth comes when each one of us takes what is said from here and start putting it in here. That is how the growth is going to happen. I want to illustrate this for just a minute. I heard this used recently in a blog article I was reading, and I thought this was really powerful. We need to work to raise the ceiling. This is not talking about construction work or whatever. We have a high enough ceiling in here already. But the idea is this. In the work of a local congregation, it is fairly easy to get a local group to the ceiling. if we think about the ceiling as kind of what everyone is comfortable serving in, how what roles they're already doing and things like that, you can mobilize a group to the point where everybody's doing what they normally do pretty easily and say, okay, here's what we need to do. We can grow up to this point, but that's kind of raising a group to the ceiling. What is very, very difficult to do in any group of any size is to, so to speak, raise the ceiling. And that because that requires growth. It requires everybody getting together and raising the bar and doing more than what we've done in the past. You know, I am so grateful to be part of this group of Christians. I'm so grateful. And there's something about transitions that make you look back and be even more grateful about maybe things you weren't even thinking about. I'm grateful. But this congregation's not done growing. It better not be done growing. And as we think about this idea of raising the ceiling, I want to give some illustrations. What is it that's going to raise the ceiling of any given group of God's people? When you reach out as an individual and you develop a connection with someone in the body that you don't know very well yet, and you step out of your comfort zone and you not just greet them and say, hey, you know, remind me of your name again and get to know them a little, but you have them over to your home and you break bread in your home together. And you're talking with them, and you find out their background and their circumstances and their struggles and their hopes. And you start to build that new connection. That is going to raise the ceiling just a little bit. Because all of us have people that we're comfortable being around and people that we know really well here. But there's a lot more connections that need to be formed in any group of God's people. And when you reach out, or you even allow yourself to be reached out to sometimes. Sometimes we put up walls and we need to bring those down. That raises the ceiling just a little bit. I'm grateful for the teachers that we have here. I am grateful for all of the work that goes into organizing the classes for the kids and all of the different things that go into that. But you know, as a group grows and as a group changes, teachers move on and some go different places, and there need to be people stepping up into new teaching roles. And that is intimidating at first. If you've never taught a class before, no matter what age group you're teaching, I'm personally intimidated by like the younger kids class, the stuff that like Brianne and Natalie and others are doing, and like the little kids classes. Like, that's an important foundation that's being laid for the teaching of the gospel later in these kids' lives. But when somebody takes the courage to say, I'd really like to teach a class. You know, I haven't gotten to do that yet. I don't really know what I'm doing yet, but maybe I could, you know, step in and be with somebody else and they could oversee and help me along in that. That raises the ceiling just a little bit. When you step out into that new role and you start to fill the shoes that have been put before you, so to speak. That might be a weird analogy. Sorry about that. I'm really tired this morning. Just generally becoming more involved is going to raise the ceiling. When those who are usually just here for one service decide, I'm going to be here for Bible class too. And I'm going to start getting the benefit from that. And maybe you're here just on Sunday morning. If you start coming here on Sunday night, if you start coming here on Wednesday night, if you think about some of the other studies that go on during the week in different people's homes, and you say, I'm going to get more involved. I'm going to get more involved because it's going to help me to be getting more spiritual nourishment. And I'm going to get more involved because it helps me to help other people more as well. I can be receiving more and I can be giving more if I'm here more. And you know, that raises the ceiling. The more people who are more committed to be with their brethren at more opportunities will raise the ceiling of a group. Learning a new skill. We've talked about teaching already, but you know, that principle applies in all sorts of different areas. There's different gifts that are given in different parts of the body. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you can learn a different type of skill, maybe it's you want to learn how to better reach out to people, you know, at work, and you want to talk with somebody who talks with people and does personal studies, not just teaching how to teach a Bible class, but learning how to teach a one-on-one study. Maybe it's just learning how to study better for yourself. And being able to do better in your own personal Bible study. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's, you know, it's not certainly a new skill, but learning how to pray more effectively for one another and keeping track of different opportunities. Maybe it's just being able to reach out to people. and interacting with people, visiting people who can't be here, keeping up with different things. There's all sorts of skills that are needed in the body of Christ. And there's things that we are more comfortable doing, and then there's things sometimes that just need to be done. And when we think about the needs, there are times we need to learn a new skill and push ourselves. And when we become better equipped, that raises the ceiling of the congregation. Volunteering for something that's needed to do. Maybe it's not something that you need to learn something new to do, but it's just something that needs to be done. You know, I appreciate the email that went out about the work day that's happening this Saturday, because there are just things that need to be done. And, you know, that's an opportunity to serve. And I appreciate the email that went out. You know, if you've got your health, if you've got, you know, an able body, come and serve in that way. And, you know, doing things even like cleaning the church building or helping with, you know, the plants and stuff out front, it's not really about the building, and it's not really about just the plants and the appearance of things. That's helpful and that's good. But, you know, when we step out and we volunteer to fill a role that needs to be done, whether that's scrubbing the bathrooms or whether that's vacuuming or whatever, when we learn to meet just something that needs to be done, it teaches us a principle that's much bigger than just that. Here's something that needs to be done. And it might be a menial task. It might be something that just takes a long time and it's kind of hard to do, and it doesn't get a lot of glory or a lot of pats on the back because nobody like knows that you did it or whatever. But when we learn to meet real needs, and I'm not just talking about cleaning the building now, when we learn to go into people's lives and do the things for them that they need done, whether that's listening to them, whether that's taking them, driving them somewhere that they can't do that for themselves, whether that's bringing them groceries or helping them take care of their real day-to-day needs, it teaches us to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do on the night that he was betrayed? He got a towel, and he got down on the floor, and he started washing his disciples' feet. Is that because Jesus was so worried about their stinky feet? No, it wasn't. It needed to be done. But Jesus filled that physical need for them to show us the kind of attitude that we ought to have about the work of growing God's people. Is there something that needs to be done? Maybe it's stinky. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe I'm not comfortable doing it. But when our Lord and Master is on the floor with a towel, where ought I to be? And when we get on the floor with Jesus and start washing feet, that raises the ceiling just a little bit. You know, this church needs to grow internally with our character and with our serving and teaching and those things. But this church needs to grow in its outreach. This church needs to grow in its evangelistic efforts. And that starts individually. You know, we think of that on a big scale, but the way that the gospel gets to people, generally speaking, is one person and another person talking over an open Bible and maybe a cup of coffee. That's where this happens. That's where the growth is going to happen. And that takes courage from individuals who are willing to get involved in the lives of other people at work, at school, in the opportunities you have in your lives. You know, we've got a couple of evangelists here, and we've got four shepherds here, but we don't have nearly the connections that this whole body of people has with the community and the opportunities we have. And when one person gathers up the courage to have a new conversation with somebody about Jesus, that will raise the ceiling. And it might seem small, and it might not go anywhere in that moment, but because you took that opportunity to talk to somebody, you know what you're going to do next time? You're going to take the next opportunity. And the next opportunity. And when more of us start to take those opportunities and push ourselves, put ourselves out there, this group will grow because the seed will start being planted. And maybe you can't teach, but you can invite people. That's an important role too. You look at the New Testament, you know, you think about Andrew inviting Peter. And look at where that ended up. We plant, we water, and we trust that God will give the increase. You know, it goes the other direction too. It may be that in 5 years, there's people who are struggling right now who might not be here. But you know, it takes courage to recognize who those people may be. And sometimes it's people we don't expect, but we all need encouraging. And bringing somebody into the body of Christ is an important work, and so is helping people stay in the body of Christ. That's why we have all these epistles written to Christians in the New Testament, right? They're coming out of the world, they're learning these things, but he's saying, don't fall away, hold fast to your confession. Don't get swept away with the world. But the courage that it takes to reach out to somebody and say, how can I encourage you? You've looked down. You know, you haven't been here in a while. That's hard. It's hard for us to confront one another sometimes. But to speak the truth in love, James says, you turn one sinner back from his way. You'll save his soul from death, cover a multitude of sins. End of James chapter 5. Each one of us reaching out to a struggling saint will raise the ceiling. The common denominator in all of these things as we think about growth in the body of Christ is we have to get out of our comfort zone. And that's hard for all of us because all of us have different comfort levels for different things. And whether it's cleaning the building or going and talking about Jesus in a college classroom full of people who are antagonistic about that. Different ones of us have different opportunities, but get out of your comfort zone. That's where Jesus invites us. It's a challenge for every single one of us. And if this group is going to grow, we must not get comfortable. We have got to push ourselves, by God's grace, to serve where we haven't served yet. That's how each part's going to grow properly. That's how we're going to raise the ceiling. Internally speaking, this looks a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll open your Bibles there with me, we talked about this a minute ago. But one of the things that we have to develop in ourselves, if we're going to look to the growth of the body, is we've got to learn to care more than we've cared in the past. And you know what? Caring is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Because the more we care, there's more opportunity for what? For us to get hurt. For us to get disappointed. And sometimes when we've been hurt and disappointed enough, we stop caring as much as we should. And what's amazing to me about 1 Corinthians and about 2 Corinthians in particular is that Paul is working with a group of people that are just really nice to him and are really doing well spiritually and, you know, are just really encouraging to talk to and to be around, right? It's Corinth! I mean, this is just the poster child for, like, church being like the world. And it's just, wow. And yet Paul talks about his intense care for them. In 1 Corinthians 12, in the body analogy, verses 25 and 26, he says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The more that we care for one another about what's going on in each other's lives physically, but also what's going on in each other's lives spiritually, that there's grief over sin, that there's joy over temptations overcome or new goals that are made, spiritual growth, people getting out of their comfort zone, that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep, and we have had no shortage of opportunities to do that lately. And I am grateful that this group of people knows how to suffer together. That is something that is so valuable. And we ought not to take that for granted. But there will be more joys and there will be more sorrows yet to come. And we need to keep doing that. As we think about Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica, and he talks about, I don't need to write to you about the love of the brethren, that you guys are already doing great. And I think I can say that about this group. I'm grateful that I can say that about this group. But look at what else he says to them. 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 9, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. The work of love is never done. We never get to a point where I say, okay, I have loved sufficiently. I have no new people that need love. I have no more opportunities to continue loving the people that I'm already loving. If we ever get to that point and say, okay, my love quota is done, we're in trouble. They didn't need more instruction about love. But what do they need to do? They needed more and more love. And brethren, if we're going to grow, that is what we need above all else. We need love. Taught by God. And you know, one way that we can show that love, and I love this passage in Acts chapter 11. You know, because there are a lot of people in this body that do way more than any of us know about. And that's entirely appropriate. What did Jesus say about your right hand and your left hand and doing your good deeds? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And we have some busy left hands and some blissfully ignorant right hands sometimes, but then hopefully busy right hands. The left hand doesn't know what they're doing either. And so Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas was busy doing good. I love Barnabas. I appreciated Scott's lesson about Barnabas a little bit ago. But you notice what else Barnabas did as he was going about doing good? In verse 25, as things were going so well at the church in Antioch, he says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." One of the simple things that we can do to raise the ceiling in this group and to get more people involved is if you are going out to love by serving somebody, if you can, bring somebody with you. Get somebody else involved in that work. Show them how to do what you are doing. That's one of the best ways to learn, right? Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, is what Paul would say. He models for them. This is how you ought to be serving. This is how you ought to be thinking. This is how your attitude ought to be. And you know, we can study the Bible all day long, but there's something about seeing it in action and getting invited to go along and seeing somebody share the gospel with somebody else. Wow. Look at what this is accomplishing. You know, I think I could learn to do that. I might not have the same skill set that they do in the particular strengths, but I can do that. And Barnabas goes and finds Saul. And of course, Saul's doing his own work there, but he brings Saul along with him. And look at what that leads to. You go and love people, and you bring people with you to do that. And brethren, we need to be a light, not just in this place, but we live in a world that is getting darker and darker and darker. And we talked about that last week. We're talking about modesty. We're talking about gender bending and just all of the things. Who would have thought, you know, even just a few decades ago, that we'd be where we're at right now? That it's pretty scary how quickly things are changing. But you know what? It's been dark before. If you look at the world that Jesus lived in and the behavior of some of their big officials and the Roman emperors and things like that, the world has been a dark place for a long time. That is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But Jesus said to his own generation in the first century, and he says to us in our century, what ought we to be doing? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." What happens to light when it gets dark? It shines even brighter. And brethren, the darker the world gets, the brighter our lights will be shining if we will not be afraid. This world needs light more than it ever has, or just as much as it has. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think it's the New American Standard rendering of this verse that's particularly thought-provoking. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Because what's really easy to happen is we go out and we're doing good works, we're doing good works, we're doing good works. But are there atheists out there doing good works? There are some people who are pretty godless people that are doing some nice things for other people. Just being nice people isn't necessarily going to set us apart from the world in all the ways it should. Now, let me say, just generally speaking, if we're treating one another with love, that is going to stand out in a lot of ways. But that's not all we need to do. People need to know why we are doing the good we're doing. And that's a different level of challenge, isn't it? We can't just walk the walk. We need to talk the talk. We can't just talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. But the thing about shining your light is it takes both. And sometimes people are going to ask us and say, wow, you are just more joyful, and you handle suffering differently, and you speak differently and dress differently. What's going on? Why are you different? And when those questions get asked of us, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. But do you know what else? Not everybody's going to ask those questions. And we need to be the kind of people that are taking the opportunities to speak up and letting people know, even if they're not asking, about why we live the way that we live and why we say the things that we say and why we treat people the way that we treat people. And saying that, we're doing this because this is the way the Lord taught me to do it. It's not just because I'm trying to be a nice person and people glorify me. I'm trying to do this because I want people to glorify my Father who's in heaven. And that takes a different kind of shining your light than just being a nice person. That's a lot more challenging too, isn't it? We need to do the good. That's one challenge. But we then need to do it in such a way that people are pointed to God because of it. And as we think about this idea of reaching out to people, there's the verse about Andrew inviting Peter, about Nathaniel getting invited. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Every Christian you talk to is a conversion story. You ever thought about that? That's actually one thing I wanted to do before I left, but I've kind of run out of time pretty much, is I wanted to collect conversion stories from different people in this group, because there are some interesting ones if you've talked with different people here. And the thing about conversion stories that I think is so helpful to us is to remember God's word really works. And it does it in different ways in people's lives. People come here from different kinds of backgrounds. Some people have been raised on the pews, so to speak, coming to church. And they've been singing the songs since before they can remember. But that's not true for everybody. And some people have been raised with a different religious background and have come to this group of people through influences and studies and different things in their life. But when you listen to a conversion story, you pay attention. Because the ways that some people have come to Christ could be the way that more people come to Christ. Every Christian is a conversion. And the people that you meet may be a future conversion. We don't know. And we don't always know what's going to be most effective with each one, but we plant and we water and we plant and we water. And you know what happens? God gives the increase. He's the one that gets the glory. But as we think about how this group is going to grow, I hope these are helpful principles to keep in mind. That's the lesson this morning. If you're here this morning and you need to become part of the body of Christ, and I don't mean just part of this local body of Christ, but I mean you need to submit to Christ as your head. And you need to be forgiven of your sins because you're outside of Christ. And there is no salvation in anyone but Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to make that right, if you need to confess your faith in Jesus, naming him as your Lord, and you need to repent of your sins, because you can't stay in the world and still be a Christian. You got to repent. And if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that before you leave here this morning. We're about to sing a song. And I know we have lots of visitors here this morning. The thing that we usually do is while we sing the song, there's an opportunity for anybody who wants to come up front and we can talk with you. And it's if you want to become a Christian, you can do that. Or if you just need prayers, if you want help, if you want encouragement, it's an opportunity for all of us to examine ourselves. And if you're here this morning and you need prayers or you need encouragement, if you want to help this body to grow or if you want us to help you to grow, if there's any way we can help you, please let us know while we stand and sing this song.